If you have your Bibles tonight, we invite you to turn with us to the 7th chapter of the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter number 7. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote, to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. It's Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6, if correctly read. The Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest preacher ever, is preaching the Sermon on the Mount. And he tonight is going to deal with this issue of judging. I remember one time in the comic strip, Charlie Brown, Linus, who had his blanket with him and his thumb was actually in his mouth, he said, Lucy, why are you always so anxious to criticize me? She said, I have a knack for seeing other people's faults. Linus said, well, what about your own faults? She said, I have a knack for overlooking them too. And I'm afraid we're all in that position tonight. I think there are a few portions in the scripture that have been as much misinterpreted, misunderstood, and misapplied as judge not that you be not judged. I hear it all the time. Got to talk to somebody about seeing them get saved and talk to them about Jesus, and they'll say, well, judge not that you be not judged. And they're misunderstanding this wonderful text tonight. And you and I, we're viewed as Christians that we should never, ever exercise any discernment or any judgment whatsoever. Many believe that a Christian, if you're a loving Christian, you ought to be accepting and tolerating to everything. Because judge not, that you be not judged. But it's taken out of context. I've been attacked many times with those very verses. And so anyone who comes to you and says, judge not that you be not judged, they're judging you in order to make their accusation against you. And I would have you to consider verse 1 compared to verse 6 before I start preaching. Verse 6, he says, give not that which is holy unto the dogs. How can you evaluate whether someone's a dog unless there is judgment? Cast not your pearls before the swine. How can you say somebody's a pig or a hog or a swine unless you've made judgment? Look over here a little further, chapter 7. He says in verse 15, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. How are you going to know them by their fruits unless you've made it a matter of judgment? Let's continue on with this theme. In the book of Luke, chapter number 7, Jesus asked Simon about someone. Read verse 41. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. We won't turn there, but listen to this. Romans 16, verses 17 and 18, I'll bring them together. Paul said, mark them which cause divisions and avoid them. How are you going to mark them if you're not going to be able to judge or discern? In 1 Corinthians 5:11, it says, keep not company with, and it mentions fornicators and thieves and drunkards. He says in Ephesians 5:11, have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness. 1 John 4:1 says, try the spirits to see whether they be of God. So when Jesus says, judge not that you be not judged, he's not talking about you not judging some situations in your life completely. So I want us, number one tonight, to understand Jesus' command about judging. What did Jesus mean when he said, judge not? The word judge means to determine, to separate, to choose, to select. It's fault finding. It's criticism. Jesus knew that the Pharisees' best ammunition and the main attack was always one where they were judging others. And the reason they judged others was to elevate self. Jesus says that type of judgment, to put down others and judge them to make yourself look good, he says, stop it. Judge not that you be not judged. Boy, our churches ought to get a hold of that, amen. There are different types of judgment then based on these verses that we've looked at. First of all, there is a type of judgment that God gives to the Christian, which is a discerning judgment. And we have some litmus tests I want to give you tonight to see if the judgment you're exercising is one of discernment or it's one of just pure old judgment according to the flesh. And I'm afraid every day, every one of us are guilty of judging things in the flesh at some point or another. How can I know then, Preacher Darren, that I'm using the spirit of discernment when I'm having judgment? A, these are ABC. A person who spiritually discerns a matter will always examine themselves first before evaluating someone else. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith, prove your own selves. So before you start talking to judge or thinking to judge, you need to consider yourself first. If you've considered yourself first, a lot of times you'll keep your mouth closed. B, the person who spiritually discerns will have a purpose of restoring or helping the offender rather than trying to hurt them. Some people judge other people's outward appearances and their outward problems simply to try to put them down, just trying to be critical and just trying to fault find and really just trying to hurt them. You see, most people that are criticizing and fault finding, the things that they're upset about are things that are insignificant and of little importance. C, the person who spiritually discerns, or who use spiritual discernment, will always check for truthfulness of all the facts before making a conclusion. Have you ever made a judgment and not had all the facts? And then you'll end up looking like a fool. If you had just waited before you said anything, if you had just understood, and maybe if you'd just prayed about it, things would have been different. There was a wealthy factory owner, and he went into his warehouse there. He was very rich. He went into his warehouse, and he seen a fella outside the office leaned up against some boxes, kind of like this, with his arms crossed. Man, it made that wealthy factory owner so mad. He walked up to him and he said, son, how much do you make a week? He said, $300. That wealthy man reached into his wallet and handed him $100 bills. And he said, listen, don't ever come back here again. I'm letting you go now. He said, thank you, sir. And he left. The manager walked out and seen the owner and he said, what are you doing? He said, that guy right there, how long has he been working here? He said, he don't work here at all. He said, well, what was he doing? He said, he was waiting on my signature for delivery. He just dropped off. And I just gave him $300. You see, if you judge things too quick, it may cost you and cost you bad. There was a woman who wrote an article to Ann Landers in the newspaper. And she said she was a grocery clerk and she saw people come through on food stamps and how wasteful they were. One, she said, bought a great big bag of shrimp. And the other bought a birthday cake with food stamps. And she said that the people with food stamps were lazy. And it upset her really bad. And she criticized and judged them. 2 weeks later, another letter was written back in response to the letter that the grocery lady, grocery sales clerk had written and said, I did not buy a birthday cake, but I did buy a bag of shrimp with my food stamps. My husband got laid off from his job. He'd worked at the plant 15 years. We don't have anything. It was our anniversary. I fixed a shrimp casserole. We ate it for 3 days. You better be quick not to judge people. The next week, another response was written, says, I was the one that bought a birthday cake. I did not buy shrimp. But the birthday cake cost $15. And that lady at the cash register, she could have bored me through with her eyes the way she looked at me. But what she didn't know was, it's my little girl's 8th birthday. And it's the last birthday she's going to have because she has cancer. And they've given her 6 months to live. And so I'm sorry for how they view me spending food stamps. But it's the only way I could make my little girl happy. You see, you and I have got to learn to check all the facts for truthfulness and make sure we have it all rather than just jumping to some conclusion. If you're using the proper discernment, you'll not get yourself into trouble. Do you realize before God judged the, now I'm talking about God, before he judged the Tower of Babel, he came down and checked all the facts. He what? He's in heaven. He knows all the facts. You looked at me funny when I said it, so I'm going to make you turn there. Genesis, turn there. I'll pull the book on you. Genesis chapter 11. God's a fact checker. And if God's a fact checker, we need to be a fact checker. Amen? In Genesis chapter 11, verse number 4, this is what the people at the Tower of Babel said. They said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Look at verse 5. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. You see, before God ever tore their work up and confounded their language, God came down to check all the facts before he jumped to conclusion. I got another one. What about Sodom and Gomorrah? You think God just arbitrarily just said, I'm going to destroy that crowd? God came down. He's a fact checker. Chapter 18, verse number 21. Let's read verse 20 as well. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is come unto me, and if not, I will know. See, God never jumps to conclusions. He sees the whole matter before he judges it. You and I have got to learn to use the same type of discerning judgment. It is a righteous type of judgment. Okay, preacher, you got me on that. What kind of improper judging then? How could I check it for that? You know, most people judge on first impressions. You go to a church for the first time as a preacher, and they look you over, up and down, and smoke you over before they're ever going to turn, whether they're even going to hear you or not. And I really can't say nothing to them about it because I did the same thing when I come in. I looked them over too. Hey, man. But you really can't judge a whole lot by first impressions and hearsays. Huh? I've always said this. If you're not an eyewitness, you could be a false witness. You'll get that after a while. A lot of people, one thing to get us in trouble, and I'll say this before I give you the litmus test. When you judge others, in the wrong type judgment, you'll do it quickly and rashly. And a lot of times you won't do it privately. You'll probably say something publicly. That's one way you'll know you're messed up right there. Because if you're wanting to bump your gums about it, the very first thing, you're probably in trouble. Most people, when they judge others, they want to try to talk to somebody else about it to get support and try to put that person down and hurt them. Discerning judgment is constructive, but improper judgment is destructive. Are you with me? So here's our litmus test. I had to write these down. You have a judgmental spirit, the wrong kind, if the failures of others improves the opinion of yourself. You have a wrong type of judgmental spirit if the failures of others decreases your concern for your own faults and weaknesses. Maybe you'll see them and you'll kind of start justifying what you're doing. You have the wrong type of judgmental spirit if the failures of others gives you a desire to make sure they get punished. I want to see them hurt for it. You have the wrong type of judgmental spirit if you're eager to tell somebody else about it. You have the wrong type of judgmental spirit if the failure of others causes you to start looking for other mistakes in their past. Say amen right there. You have the wrong type spirit of judgment if when they fail, you won't forgive them. Because you've judged them for what they've done and you won't hear them sing. That's the wrong type of judgmental spirit. You won't hear them preach. You won't even fellowship with them because you won't forgive them. That tells me right there you have got a wrong type of judgmental spirit. The preacher was out building a fence behind his house. And his neighbor was watching him. Every time he picked up a nail, every time he drove a nail, every time he stretched the wire, he's watching that preacher. And the neighbor had a friend come up, walked up and called his name and said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm watching that preacher." He said, "Why are you watching him so close? Are you trying to get a pointer on carpentry? On fence building?" He said, "No." He said, "I want to see what a preacher says when he hits his thumb with a hammer." In other words, you're just waiting on somebody to make a mistake so you can tell everybody about it. So that is the commandment about judging. Judge not that you be not judged. Make sure your judgment's the right kind. Number two, what are the consequences of judging? Jesus says that if you judge in the wrong manner, you're going to be judged by the same standard. Read it again. "For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged." See that? "And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again." If you are quick to judge things before all the facts are out, God will make sure that some situation happens in your life and somebody's going to judge you before all the facts are out. And you're going to know just how it feels to be alone and to be persecuted and put down. "Well, preacher, I don't like that." You will reap what you sow. And with what measure you meet it, it'll be measured back to you again. I want to turn back here to Judges, chapter number 1. I want us to read about this type of judgment where you are judged in the same way that you judge somebody else. In Judges chapter 1, we meet a king by the name of Adoni-Bezek. Look with me in verse number 6 of Judges chapter 1. The Bible says, "But Adoni-Bezek fled, and they pursued after him and caught him, and cut off his thumbs and his great toes." That's pretty bad. Look at the next verse. "And Adoni-Bezek said, 70 kings, having their thumbs and their great toes cut off, gathered their meat under my table. As I have done, so God hath requited me. And they brought him to Jerusalem, and there he died. You see, he took 70 kings and cut off their thumbs and their toes and put them under bondage to that king. And what happened to him in the long run? The same thing. And then he died. Preacher, I just don't really like that. I don't care whether you don't like it or not. It's a fact. That's what God does. I thought about this illustration. There was a farmer who sold butter to the baker. And the baker always bought butter 1 pound at a time from the farmer. And the baker was a suspicious fellow. He believed with all his heart for weeks that that farmer wasn't giving him his money's worth and was defrauding him on the entire pound he was buying. And after a couple of months rolled by, the baker caught him and came and brought charges against him. They subpoenaed the farmer and they went to court. And the judge said to the farmer, he said, "Do you have a set of scales, sir?" "Yes, Your Honor, I do." "Do you have a set of weights, sir?" "No, Your Honor, I do not." He said, "Then how in the world with no weights could you ever expect to give 1 pound of butter to your customer, the baker?" He said, "It's easy. I always buy 1 pound of bread from the baker, and I use his bread on the scale to even out my butter. And so if my butter's coming up short, he's got to blame himself because he's cheating me on the bread." Some of you looking at me funny like, "I don't get it." Listen to the tape after a while. You will reap what you sow, and with what measure you meet, it will be measured to you again always. And the consequences of rash, wrong judgment is not just limited to this life. The book of Psalms says this. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and I want to read something to you out of Psalms. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. The book of Psalms says this. Verse 25. With the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful. With an upright man, thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure, thou wilt show thyself pure. And with the froward, thou wilt show thyself froward. Romans 2:1 says, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself." Look what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4:4. Paul said, "For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord." Amen. Drawing the reverse of this, that tells me if I treat people kind and if I show them love and I show them mercy, God will have people come into my life that will be kind to me and will show me love and mercy. And God himself will look down from heaven and he will be kind. And he will show us love, and he will show us mercy. Now, I'm going to say he's already given us mercy. It wouldn't be mercy if we deserved it. Amen. Hallelujah to God. He showed us mercy when he saved us. Amen. He extended grace to us when he saved us. There was nothing we could do to earn it. It was the mercy of Almighty God. It was his good grace. Bless his holy name. Amen. Let's move on to our third point. Verse number 3 and 4, there are some considerations then about judging. Let's read them again. He says, "Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye?" Now this mote, let me say something about this mote. This mote is considered to be a speck, maybe like a piece of sawdust. And this beam would be like a log or maybe a rafter from the house. And let's read it that way and read it again. He says, why beholdest thou the speck or the piece of sawdust that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the log that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the speck out of thine eye, and behold, a log is in thine own eye? When you judge somebody rashly, your sin of judgment on them is even greater than their sin. Preacher, I don't believe that there's one sin greater than another. I think they're all the same. Well, Jesus did say that there would be greater damnation. There's going to be rewards in heaven. Some of us are going to get more rewards. Some of us are going to get less rewards. I hope you don't have a problem with that, because you might not be going if you do. And you that didn't laugh about that, you better check to see if you're really going. Amen. There's also greater degrees of damnation. It is a dangerous thing to sit on a church pew having been enlightened to the good word of God and say, no, no, no. It would have been safer for you to sit on a bar stool than to sit on a church pew and say no to God. Because you've been enlightened. You are responsible for what you've heard. And you've heard it not just once, but over and over and over again. And having done so and rejected Christ, there is greater damnation. And I'm telling you that for us, our chastisement, our discipline from God is greater on us as Christians. If we are judging things in a wrong way, God will discipline us before he ever disciplines them. Ah, preacher, I don't like that part. Millard Fuller over Habitat for Humanity was in Pittsburgh at the theological seminary addressing 200 pastors. And he listened to the pastors and they said, well, the church can't reach its goal because of greed in people's lives and covetousness. And that's why the church can't never really get financially off the ground. And so Mr. Fuller asked me, those 200 pastors, senior pastors, he said, how many of you believe it is a sin to build a house too big? All 200 of them raised their hands. He said, tell me what the dimensions are. Tell me which size. What's the starting point because when you consider it to be too big? Nobody said a word in the room. One of them hollered from the back and said, when it's bigger than mine. You'll get that after a while too. So it's easy to judge somebody else for what they drive or what they live in or what they do. Huh? When really there's nothing wrong with that at all. The real problem is the sin in your heart of jealousy. That person may have worked themselves to death and God may have smiled on them and blessed them, and maybe they prayed and prayed and prayed and God smiled on them and blessed them. How dare you speak against the blessings of Almighty God? How am I doing? Amen. Lord have mercy. It breaks my heart. You see, if you judge on the basis of your own standard, you're in bad shape. How can a man with a log in his eye possibly help somebody else? Gina, come here. Come here. You get this out of my eye?
Can't see anything.
The other night, I got ready to get up and preach. And I got something in my eye. And while I was finishing that last song, I was trying to dig it out, and man, it was bad. Y'all ever had something in your eye? I mean, you couldn't do a thing. Four people. I mean, you was in shutdown mode about it. And I was sitting there and I said, oh, God, this is what I thought. Have I come in here and judged somebody? Are you not going to let me preach because I've got a problem tonight, and I'm not going to be able to help them because I've got my own problem tonight? Oh, God, whatever it is, wash my life, cleanse me, get this out of my life. And you know what happened? It moved. I was kept thinking, I'm going to have to ask Brother David Montgomery to help get something out of my eye. I can just see him coming with some keys to stick in my eye or something. Thank you, honey. How in the world are you going to help somebody else if you've got this huge log in your eye? You're blind. You can't see a thing. Well, where's your head, Jerry? Where's your head? I'm going to help you. Boy, you're wrong on this. I'm going to straighten you out. Jerry, where'd you go? We're doing this in our pulpits. We're going to straighten everybody else out. And the preacher's not even right in his heart about what's going on. We're doing our Sunday school rooms. We're going to straighten everybody else out, but our teacher's heart's not pure with their motives of what we're teaching. We as Christians are going to try to help straighten. I'm going to straighten the preacher out. I'm going to help everybody else. But have you checked your own motives? Second Samuel chapter 12. I'm almost done. You'll say hallelujah. We meet a king named David, a man after God's own heart, who looked and began to lust after a woman that he saw bathing. He should have looked away, but he could not resist. He became infatuated with her. He began to lust, not with his eyes, from his heart, for her. He asked someone to bring her to him. The king wants to see you, they told her. She was impressed. What was she out doing taking a bath anyway, naked at night, on the rooftop for everybody to see? And now the king called for her. She consented. She went right over to his house. We're just going to have supper. But he liked the way she looked. And he liked the way she smelled. And the next thing you knew, they had an affair. But he thought he's a king. He got away with it till she turned out pregnant. She told him, he said, oh, Lord. Well, I'm going to bring her husband home. And I'm going to let him have relation with her. And that'll get me off the hook. But Uriah wouldn't do it. He said, how can I go in and be with my wife when my brothers are out fighting on the battlefield and he laid outside the door? So David said, you know what? Put him on the front line. Make sure he gets executed. And Uriah got killed courageously in the battle. David was a coward. And he took Bathsheba to be his wife. He thought he had it all covered up. Now she's with child. Nobody will ever know whether it was before or after their marriage, he thinks. But God told somebody named Nathan, said, you go down there and you talk. You look in here in chapter number 12, Nathan walks up to the king and he said, I'll just paraphrase, there was a rich man with flock after flock after flock of sheep, and he had some dinner guests come. There was a poor man that had one little ewe lamb that he loved. He treated it like it was his own daughter. And the rich man needed to feed his guests. And he didn't want to use his own flock, so he went and stole the one lamb from the poor man, killed it, and served it as supper to his guests. David was a king. That means he's a judge. How do you rule? It's what David said. That man should be killed. He should die for what he's done. And he should reward that poor man fourfold for how he's treated him. Nathan the prophet said to King David, thou art the man. You have been blessed by God with every blessing God could afford to send you. And all he asked you to do is be faithful to him. Instead, you went and took Uriah's wife for yourself and had him killed. You are the man. I don't care what your position is. You may be the pastor, you may be a Sunday school teacher, you may be a deacon, but I promise you, if you use that type of improper judgment, David was quick to judge somebody else. He was going to get the speck out of their eye, but he had a log in his. He was blind and could not see and said he ought to die and he ought to have to restore him fourfold. Guess what God did? Nathan said, because that's your ruling, God's not going to kill you. You won't have to die, but you're going to pay fourfold. For what you've done. with what judgment, with what measure you meet, it'll be measured back to you again. God's trying to warn somebody tonight. He's not playing games tonight. You hear me? Correction always takes more sight than detection. Fourthly, turn back with me here to the book of Matthew chapter 7. You read 2 Samuel 12 when you go home. Fourthly, in verse number 5, we see the correction and the clarity of judgment. This is what Jesus said. If you're guilty of improper judgment, if you're guilty of trying to help everybody else out and point out their faults and criticize, oh, he messed up here and he messed up there and I don't like this and I'm upset about that and I'm going to point out, they said this, is this the way they've acted? And you're trying to point the specks out of their life because we all have faults. And you don't see the log in your own eye? This is what Jesus said that's going to help you correct your problem. He says, thou hypocrite. You know, a hypocrite's an actor, someone playing a part. He said, if you're acting like you're a judge, but you're no judge. You're blind. You're just a hypocrite playing a part. He said, thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye. You see that? What's the first thing you need to do? You need to repent of your sin. You need to say, God, I am guilty of improper judgment of others. And Lord, I have my own faults and my own failures, and they are many. And I have enough trouble with myself, more trouble with me than to worry for somebody else. God, I just want to get right with you. I'm going to give you my sin. I'm going to focus on all the things I do. Please forgive me. And your sin has got to be repented of, forgiven, put under the shed blood of Jesus Christ before you'll help anybody. You will not preach with the proper motive if you don't do that. You will not teach with the proper motive if you don't do that. You will not worship. You will not sing with the proper motive if you don't do that. And I believe that that's a reason our churches don't experience the power that we ought to experience, because we're guilty of our judgmental attitude. And if we'd really just say, oh God, I'm just wicked, he'd hear from heaven and he'd forgive us our sins. I believe that. This is what Jesus has said. He said, first cast the beam, the log, the rafter out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. You see, when you get your sins forgiven and grace works in life, you know what you'll focus on first? You'll focus on the Lord. You'll focus on the Lord. You'll get the worship again. You'll get joy back. And when you get that, then you can start helping somebody else. Look at something. We were just talking about David. Let's read about him. Psalm 51. What a great psalm this is. Psalm 51. David's talking about his sin. Look what he does. He comes to God. He's a murderer. Yes, he is. He's an adulterer. Yes, he is. Don't criticize. Fault find with him. We've done worse things. Psalm 51 verse 10 says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. You see where David is repenting right there? Before I can be the right kind of judge and the right kind of king, I got to get right with God. That's what David does. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Okay? He's going to be forgiven here. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. He says, once my sins are forgiven, once I get the log out of my eye, now I can focus on you. Now I can worship. Now I can really express my joy. Verse 13. Then, when? Then, after the log's taken away, after he's focused on Jesus again, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. David got his life right. And the only way our church is really going to have revival is we got to get our lives right. That's the clarity. Jesus gave us the plan for getting our sins forgiven. Amen. Last of all, and I'm done. And I was going to leave this verse out, and God wouldn't let me. Back to Matthew chapter 7, and I'll be done. Verse number 6. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs. Now, dogs are considered unclean animals. You may not like it because yours has got a ribbon in her hair, but they're considered unclean animals. And you check it in the Greek, the word is kyon, K-Y-O-N. Not just a regular house dog, but a wild dog, a savage dog, a snarling dog. He said, you don't give that which is holy to the dogs. In other words, you don't take the meat that's consecrated for the sacrifice on my altar and walk outside to them old snarling wild dogs and say, here, take God's blessings. You've got to have the right kind of judgment. You don't just throw your meat, the holy meat, out there before dogs. And then he says that you don't take your pearls. Read with me, verse number 6. He says, neither cast ye your pearls, that's something precious, something valuable, before swine. They are unclean, filthy, nasty, lest they trample them under their feet. You know, a pig, a hog, you know, he don't want anything but nastiness to eat. You throw him a pearl, he don't want a pearl. He wants trash. He wants you to give him slop. Hog slop, pig slop. That's what he wants. Give him a pearl, he'll just stomp it under his feet. And you know what he'll do? The Bible says he'll rend you. What does that mean, rend? Them big old hogs got tusks. And if you don't give them the food they want, they're going to run over you. They're going to try to hurt you. I give you pearls, or what else do you want? Hogs don't want your pearls. They want slop. They want filth. Amen? So what Jesus, what is, well, preacher, I don't understand you're tying this together. Jesus is teaching us that you, when you stand to oppose sin, you must have a right kind of judgment. A right kind of discernment about what you do. Does that mean I shouldn't preach to sinners? No. But it means you ought not to get entangled about foolish questions and genealogies. Oh, preacher, what do you think about? Don't spend too much time on that. Spend time on Calvary. Spend time on Jesus. That's what the world needs. Amen. All right. In closing. 2 Peter chapter 20, in closing. We all know if you lay with the dogs, you'll get flea. And if you run with the hogs, you'll get muddy. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20, Peter says, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb. Listen, the dog is turned to his own vomit again. And the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. You do not let the world establish your doctrine. You do not put the world in your pulpit. You need somebody that's going to stand with a Holy Ghost backbone and preach to you the unadulterated Word of God. Infallible, inexhausted, inspired, amen, Word of God.